Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth and all of his angels. Lord God Almighty, it's with all of our might and strength that we pray to you tonight. We thank you, dear Father, for being our Father. We thank you for loving us the way that you do, and we thank you for the victories that we experience over and over and over again in our lives. I want to thank you, dear God, for the healing that you've given me, and I just pray that the stronger I get, Father, the more and more opportunity you'll bring before me that I can speak your word, preach, teach, share with other people, God, and serve you in whatever way that you call. Pray for my brothers and sisters here and for all of their families and for those who are battling with various ailments. And just pray, God, you reach out and touch them with your healing power. We know, dear God, that you're the ultimate healer and that even though you use doctors and medicine and different approaches, we know that you are the one who heals. And we praise your holy name, God, and we trust you. We thank you for Jesus who went to the cross and died for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, God, who does more things than we'll ever even understand within us to lead us and guide us in the way you want us to go. Father, we pray that you help us that as we live here, we'll keep in step with your Holy Spirit, and that as a result of that, dear God, many people will see Jesus and want to know more about him. Thank you for the new souls that have just recently been born again, and just pray you walk with them and help them, God, as they experience attack, that they will rise up and trust in you and be strong and rebuke the devil and continue to be faithful to you, God, every day. Be with those who surround them constantly and just strengthen them and encourage them, Father. Thank you for my grandson that just obeyed the gospel, and pray that you be with him and bless him and help him, God, to walk in the light of your son, Jesus. Just bless us as we study tonight, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. We experience victories over and over again. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And just let me say that as we get deeper and deeper into this, the war rages on. The war goes on. We need to walk faithfully with the Lord and do all that we can to be what he wants us to be. We have been looking at who God is, and we looked at a lot of different verses. But we said, let me see where I'm at here. We talked about God being one God. But before that, we looked at some verses on the fact that God is one God. And tonight, we're going to start here in Colossians and talk about the Godhead. We said that God reveals himself. He reveals himself in four different ways. How does he do that? Anybody remember? What's one way that God reveals himself? Through Jesus, okay. Through the Word of God. Through nature. And through the Holy Spirit. Right there's four ways that God shows himself. Through his word, we have a recorded word that tells us all kinds of things about God, his activity, what he does, who he is, what he's like, and all of that. We have nature that cries out in every way and speaks to us that God is real. If you lived in the deepest, deepest jungles, where there was no Bible, and there are places like that even yet, that there's no Bible, God is still speaking to those people, and you will find in all of those contexts that those people recognize some kind of higher being than themselves. So the heavens declare the glory of God. Romans chapter 1 says that man is without excuse to not believe in him. As men denied him, as men turned their backs on him, Romans chapter 1, man went after man, women went after women, and God says that he turned them over to a reprobate mind because they were without excuse. All you have to do is open your eyes when you walk outside and the heavens cry out, there is a God, there is a God. The very nature of a man makes it clear to us that there is a higher being than we ourselves. And of course, we'll focus more on Jesus and the Holy Spirit as we go by. But both of them, Jesus is declared to be the exact representation of the Father. So as we look at Jesus, we're able to know the Father, aren't we? And of course, we see the Spirit in multitudes of different ways. Now, we're talking about the Godhead tonight. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says this, "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form." All the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. "And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now, there's a lot of power just in this passage. Number one, when you look at Jesus, according to this, all of what God is in Jesus in what form? In bodily form. Jesus became a man, didn't he? He left heaven, became a man. And all of what God is dwelling within that body, in that person of Jesus. And then he says, "You have been given that fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority." Now, that last sentence there, the last part of that last sentence, "He is the head." What does it mean to be the head over? Okay. He is above every power and every authority. What about the evil powers and evil authorities that exist in the world? Doesn't change the fact that Jesus is still above them, isn't he? He is the head over them. That's good news for us. If you're going to be in a war, what side do you want to be on? You hopefully want to be on the winning side, don't you? And if the commander, the chief of command, if he is over everything, it's good to be on his side, isn't it? That's where we stand as children of God. Cody? Okay. Okay, and in our case, we're going to establish, even before we get too deep into the battle, that those are two and the same. To be on the winning side as a child of God, it's to be on the good side, isn't it? We promote good. Does that mean that we're always good? No, we understand that we're not always good. We're weak and frail, but we trust in Jesus, and we are overwhelmingly victorious right now. Right now, brother. Yes, yes, Even if you don't know the answer to their questions, you're still victorious if you walk away with your faith. You walk away with your faith. You are walking victoriously. So praise the name of the Lord. Yeah, sometimes we are surrounded, but we need to know we're still victorious. I had such interesting experiences when I ministered here in Circleville. I remember one occasion that we had some hostile people who attended the assembly with an effort to try to win a soul that we had, through Christ, captured and won to the Lord, and they wanted that person in their fellowship, and they actually came to our assembly to try to win that person over. I remember on one occasion in the park down here, near where Brian lives, I was in the park, and I was surrounded by about 10 of the people from this particular church who were bombing me with questions. I walked away victorious because you can't walk with Jesus and lose. You can't walk with Jesus and lose. We are overwhelmingly victorious. Now in Acts chapter 17, talking about the Godhead then, the fullness of God indwells the person of Jesus. And in Acts 17 he says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven by art or man's device." It's not what we need to think of God to be like. When I think about God, I ought not to put him in the image of some created creature. I don't need a wooden statue to worship, do I? No. How does God want me to worship him? In spirit and in truth. Amen. I don't need a graven image. I don't need a piece of art to bow down before. Jesus is everywhere. We're going to see that a little bit later. But this whole idea of the Godhead, he is not a graven image that we have created. Now, let's explore the whole idea of the Godhead for a few moments. And we can make this very complex or try to make it very simple. But when we think of God in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, we looked at this before, when it says, "In the beginning, God created." The word God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is in the Hebrew Elohim. And that word Elohim is actually plural in its state. You read on down through the chapter, you'll see God will say later on, "Let us create man in our image." Now note, God says, "Let us create man in our image." And when God says that, the word Elohim again is plural. And so God is saying, God let us create man in our image. So when he calls out for man to be created in the image of God, he uses the plural our image. So when we look at God, now, we've already established that there are how many gods? There is one God. Not two, not three. Now, he'll tell us there are many graven images that have been set up to be God. There are many gods that have been conjured up in the minds of men. But behind those gods, there is not real life other than maybe demonic power that, again, we'll talk about later, but they're not real gods. But he says there are many professed gods. There are many men who have created for themselves images and called them gods. Even the Jewish people, as time went by in the history of the nation, they form for themselves many different gods, didn't they? Opposed, of course, to Jehovah God. But to understand this idea of let us create man in our image, plural God, within the Godhead, there are three distinct beings. There is the Father, there is the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together make up one God. The Trinity, absolutely. All three of them are God, not three separate gods. They are all one God. Somebody tried to explain the Trinity in the sense of water. Water may exist in the form of a liquid, a mist, or it may be in the form of an ice. All three are water, but they're in different forms. Well, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all in different forms, but they are all one God. And we'll look at some of that idea as we look at. Number one, when we look at the Godhead, again, three distinct personalities. Three distinct personalities. Like in my family, there are several of us. We're all part of the Williams family, but there are different personalities within that family. We're still all Williamses, but there's different personalities in that family. There are different personalities in the Godhead. And because there are different personalities doesn't make any of those personalities less than God. Three distinct personalities. For example, the Father is a distinct personality apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody read this. Verse 16 and 17. Okay, a couple of things here. Well, actually, you identify all three personalities here. Number one, Jesus, as he submitted himself or surrendered himself to be baptized, he describes that he saw the Spirit of God. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, he says. And it landed on him. And then, so now we have the Son being baptized in the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost descending and coming up on him. And then we have the Father speaking from heaven and saying to the audience who was there surrounding this event of Jesus being baptized, saying to them, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit, all involved in this one passage. How many gods are we looking at in this passage? One God. Now that's critical for us to understand that there is only one God. And it's important for us, to the best of our ability, though sometimes it gets a little complex, it's important for us to understand the role that each of these personalities are playing at this particular point of time. Now, in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 16, come near and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. At the time it happens, I am there. And now the sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. Now, who's he talking about here? In the last verse in particular. The sovereign Lord has sent me with his Spirit. See, the Spirit of God goes with us, doesn't he? And he is identified separate here from the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord has sent me with the Spirit. The Spirit is part of Godhead, but he is separate from the Father. The Spirit is a distinct personality from the Son. Somebody read this text, please. Okay, what's the distinction that we're seeing here? What's the distinction we see in reference to the parts of the Godhead? The Spirit and the Son. What does he say about the Son here? If you sin against the Son, you can be forgiven. And then what does he say about the Spirit? Says if you sin against the Spirit, you will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Now, right at this point, what is the condition of Jesus? What's the form of Jesus? He is a man. He has taken on the form of a man, hasn't he? I'll look at the passage in a few moments, but let me just say that Jesus here is fully man. Everything that Jesus did while he was here on this earth in the form of a man, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. He spoke by the power of the Spirit. He performed miracles by the power of the Spirit. He knew by the power of the Spirit. The Spirit was, the Bible says that he received the Spirit without measure. In other words, he's saying that Jesus, as he walked up on the earth, having become a man, he had the Holy Spirit without measure. That means that the Holy Spirit was fully given to him. He could do anything through the Spirit that the Spirit led him to do. He was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit. He was conceived by the Spirit, his fleshly body. And on it goes. Every miracle performed by the power of the Spirit. Now, so there's a distinction there. John 16 and verse 7, he says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven, back to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Jesus says to his disciples, if I go away, I'll send you another counselor. That would be the Holy Spirit. Chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Now, here's something interesting. He's showing a distinction between himself and the Spirit. He is a distinct personality separate from the Holy Ghost of God. The Holy Spirit, when he came, when he was sent by Jesus, as Jesus goes into heaven. Now, prior to Jesus ascending into heaven, the Holy Spirit had all the working power through Jesus. He guided Jesus. He performed miracles through Jesus. He healed people through Jesus, enabled Jesus to walk on water. All that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit was there. But now when Jesus ascends into heaven, those roles are going to flip. Now the Spirit is going to take on a role that is submissive to Jesus. And it says that everything that he tells the disciples, he says, is whatever he's taking. Well, verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. So he, the Spirit now, as he is here as a counselor, as a comforter, as an indweller of a believer, not only does he teach us and guide us, but he doesn't speak on his own initiative. Now he speaks by the authority of who? You see, now does that make him less of God? Is the Holy Spirit less God because he is speaking that which Jesus gives him to speak? No, absolutely not. Holy Spirit is God. He was God in Genesis 1, wasn't he? And he continues to be God. Jesus now has taken on a role of all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He has power over everything. The Holy Spirit has taken a servant role. He is still God, but now he has taken a servant role to indwell man, to counsel man, to comfort man, and to guide man as this particular period goes on. Somebody had a hand up back there. Yes. Not a limit of knowledge, but a limit of what he would reveal to man. In other words, God would tell us through the Spirit what we need to know. He would instruct us accordingly. The Holy Spirit would inspire men. And what does that mean to inspire men? Okay. In the first century, men were inspired. That means that the Holy Spirit put on their hearts a message to be spoken. Does he still do that? Absolutely. I have an opportunity to preach soon here. Jack's going to be away and I'm going to get to preach. I'm already praying. God, well, let this be about you and not about me. I'm praying, God, I don't want to just get up and talk. I want a message that you want to be proclaimed. I want that message to be your message. Is that a fair prayer? Does God hear that prayer? Will God answer that prayer? If I listen, he will, won't he? Yeah. The Spirit will inspire me to speak what he wants spoken to you at that time. Now, I don't know, you know, when a guy gets up to preach, if he's praying about it, there may be one person in the audience who needs that message really, really bad. And God may send a message just for that person. May bless everybody, but it may be for a particular person. Is that true? That's why we need to be praying for Jack every time he gets up to preach and prior to. God, lead our brother as he speaks to us. guide him to speak what we need to hear today. And trust God then to do that. A preacher who is just speaking from an intellectual point of view is missing the point of view. It needs to be about the Spirit. I got called the other day from a church in southern Ohio. It's called the Church of Christ in Christian Union. Their headquarters is out here in Circleville. But they called me and asked me if I'd come preach for them. Of course, I'll go preach. I'll go preach anywhere, at any time, for any reason. And so, yes, but I want you to pray for me, and I want to be praying, God, let your Spirit guide me in the message that you want proclaimed to that group of people. It's interesting how God brings things about. One of the guys that invited me to preach was one of my old drinking buddies years and years ago, back when I was no count and not worth the time of day, to myself at least, and to anybody else hardly. But then the Lord got a hold of me through Rosemary and shook me up, and look at me now, Lord. Anyhow, just pray that God will speak through me. He inspires. The Holy Spirit is at work, folks. He's not just here. He is at work. He's separate from the Father. He's separate from the Son. But He is God at work within us. And we need to pay attention to what He is saying to our hearts. And I think He continues to inspire, bring messages to us of various kinds. In 1 John chapter 5, 6 through 8, somebody read that. You see again the distinction here between the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're not the same in one. They are different personalities, but they are both part of the Godhead. One God, one Spirit, one Father, one Son. The Son is distinct from the Father. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Again, you see that distinction, don't you? Here's the Son, here's the Father. Acknowledge me, Jesus says, and I will acknowledge you before the Father. They're separate, but yet they are part of the one Godhead. They're separate, but they're part of the one Godhead. Both are God. Now, let's look at John chapter 1 together for a minute. Let's just, if you have your Bible, go there. We only have 5 minutes. Let's look at it anyhow. So I want you to note something here in John. We said in Genesis that the word God, Elohim, is plural. I'm not getting my Bible app to work here for some reason. Now I got it talking to me. I can't get away from Revelation. Somebody read John chapter 1. Just read the first 5 or 6 verses there. John chapter 1. Okay, several things we're able to learn here. Number one, he uses a Greek word, logos. Logos meaning word. He says something about the word here. He says, in the beginning was the word. The word was what? With God. It was with God. I am with Butch. I'm not Butch, but I'm with him. I was with Butch. In the beginning was the word. Word was with God. The word, what else? Was God. Was God. So you have the word alongside God, but yet you find that the word itself is God. Now, when we talk about the logos, the word here in John chapter 1, we find some things out about the word in John 1. Number one, what did the word do in the beginning? The word created what? All things. All things. Jesus, who was with the Father in the beginning, created everything. He created everything. How do we know who this is? How do we know in John 1 who we're talking about here? He's separate from the Father, but how do we know that who it is? Exactly. John the Baptist, who was under a Nazarite vow, he came as a forerunner of Jesus, and he proclaimed and pointed toward Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, who created everything, the Logos, who was with God and who was God in the beginning. And now when we hear God say in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, let us make man in our image, it begins to make sense. He's not talking to anybody other than another part of the Godhead, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. And so now when we look back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that you are made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? And I could say it another word. You're made in the image of God. Isn't that powerful? You're made in the image of God. So there is a distinction between each personality, but yet there is one God. Well, the last bell rang, so we're going to stop. We'll start right here at Philippians 2 next week. I know I'm spending a lot of time on who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, but this is critical as you and I go into warfare. And as we recognize, eventually, we'll be introduced soon to the next player in this warfare. But right now, the first three introductions is the hour in Genesis chapter 1, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're part of this war that we're involved in. God didn't create you and say, good luck. Hope you handle the devil on your own. Because the truth is what? We cannot deal with the devil on our own. We have a God. We have a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit who fights with us and for us. What do we already know about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, about God? Yeah. Amen. Amen. You remember Peter said, I dare not speak against the devil except by the name of Jesus Christ. If you're going to rebuke a devil, you better put the name of Jesus in front of it, and you better not be arrogant about it, or Satan will take you out. Sister?
I would ask a question one time. How can there be three Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And we know when we talk about, well, how do you deal with the Trinity? Pretty simple. Genesis 1:26 makes it clear. God is more than one personality. There are three. That's it. Debate's over. No reason to go any further, is there? There is a Godhead, and there are three parts of that Godhead. Now, we'll dig into this a little further next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord. By the way, I have some papers here. I forgot to pass them out. If you'd like one tonight, you can get it. It's a more in-depth study of where we're going with the Godhead.